Good morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you with us today. There are visitors with us, I think some for the first time, and we're grateful that you're with us. Be sure to fill out a visitor card, please, before you leave, so we have record of your attendance with us. 2018 has already begun. Resolutions have been made, and some have unraveled. But the theme of our series this month has been becoming the healthy church that God and Jesus want us to be. Taking from the language of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to Timothy about healthy words or sound words that he was to preach, so that churches would not be the ones combating the common cold or the catastrophic cancer, but becoming healthy in all that they were to be. And they could only be what they could be healthy collectively, as if they would be individually healthy. So this month, as I thought about that quote from Benjamin Franklin, "Be always at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let each new year find you a better man." What is it will make us a better church? The first point that we made and the principles we should understand is a healthy church will be a growing church. Just like a plant is determined to be healthy because it grows and it greens and it produces its fruit, so too will a church produce the fruit that God wants them to produce. That includes in growing in numbers, but it includes growing in every way. And we are a healthy church when we manifest and express the growth that God wants us to have. A healthy church will be an active church. Just like every doctor will tell you at the beginning of the year, you need to get more active. Activity is the key to maintaining and improving our health physically. That's the doctor's orders. That's the great physician's order. That if we're a healthy church, it is because we are an active church. That we don't let just a few people do everything. All of us participate in the work that God has for us. That we will have leaders who lead. We will have servants who serve. And we will have a body of Christ who exercises their responsibilities the way God asks them to. And a healthy church will be a disciplined church. A church who recognizes, just like in our physical body, as an Olympian that we're about to witness in the next month in the Winter Olympics, the physical strength they must manifest comes because they have disciplined their lives to accomplish that end. The same is true for us as Christians. The way we will become a healthy church is because we are manifesting the discipline that God wants us to have. Even in Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." But today we talk about the fourth and last in the series. And that is, a healthy church will be a joy-filled church. And I'm purposely choosing the language that I have for lots of reasons. First of all, because we're going to talk about what the Bible means when it talks about joy. But still, even if you went to the doctor, even if you went to the doctor and you said, "You know, I just don't feel good," they're going to tell you to implement in your life joy or happiness. An old proverb, an Irish proverb, said, "A good laugh and a long sleep are the best cures in the doctor's books." William James says, "We don't laugh because we're happy. We're happy because we laugh." Helen Keller said, "When one door of happiness closes, another opens. But often we look so long at the closed door that we do not see the one that has been opened for us." Marianne Williamson said, "Children are happy because they don't have a file in their minds called all the things that could go wrong." And even Paul Simon said, "I've got nothing to do today but smile." But that manifests what we as a culture think of as happiness. And I don't think I want to impress you this morning with the idea that a healthy church will be a happy-filled church. Otherwise, right now, I could take a picture of you and I could say, all of you don't look happy. Kind of like the preacher who walked up to the lady at the counter getting his oil changed, and she kept telling jokes to him, and he never smiled. And she kept telling joke after joke, and she said, "Don't you think my jokes are funny?" And he said, "No." She goes, "Are you a preacher?" So I'm not suggesting that us being happy must mean that we're smiling all the time, but the truth of the matter is that when joy comes from within, it bubbles out in happiness. Joy is not the moments of elation when your daughter wins her first big medal, or your son makes his first honor roll, or when you achieve the next level of achievement above your peers. Joy is something different than the explosion of happiness and the eruption of glee. I'll never forget the date, November 9th, 1989. That's when the Berlin Wall came down and East Germans were granted freedom from being held captive to communism for 28 years. Pictures across the globe showed them running through the streets, yelling, screaming, smiling, laughing, and dancing. In that moment, they were set free from what had imprisoned them. That eruption of glee was truly happiness. But that eruption of glee came because there was joy. And while sometimes we struggle over the definition of joy, we certainly know the opposite of joy: misery, sorrows, despair, disillusion, sadness, loneliness, anguish, apathy, emptiness, complacency. Someone said the opposite of joy is not sorrow, it is unbelief. Someone said the opposite of joy is fear. Another person said the opposite of joy is hate. My favorite is the opposite of joy is a week without church. But look in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Now, this context of Isaiah is not relevant to the lesson. But I want you to notice that as the prophet pictures the result of what God would accomplish with Israel, the language that the Spirit guides the prophet to use to describe that event is, he says this, that they will rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. We need to quit thinking that forever and ever happiness is the emotion and joy is not. Because when you have joy, the Bible says, you shout. I promise I'm not going to shout anymore. But I just had to do that to make the point. They intertwine so much that so many times we miss the point. That we justify the way that we live our lives unhappily because we're full of joy. When in fact we live our lives full of joy and it should manifest itself with happiness. But happiness is happenstanced. It's looking at where you are and then responding to that environment. And consequently, if everything in your environment is going wonderfully, then happiness results. But if there is joy in your heart, and the happenstance of your life is not wonderful, full of sorrow and anguish, joy still causes happiness to bubble. So what is joy? What is it that makes this our point? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He commands us to feel the joy that we're supposed to have and manifesting it with the verb rejoicing. Bring the joy up again and again. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. How does that happen? I want you to look in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16. Beginning in verse 20. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be made full." The first point I want to read or make from this text is that Jesus says your heart will rejoice. That if I'm to understand truthfully where joy comes from, it is not surrounding my environment. It comes from deep within me. It comes from within my heart. And my heart will rejoice. Yes, happiness depends on happenings. Joy happens because of God. When I am weeping and lamenting in grief and in labor and in pain, even as an illustration that Jesus gives, a woman giving birth to her child. Bill Cosby comes to mind. Not because of recent allegations, but because of a stand-up comedy routine in which he illustrated the fact of how his wife gave birth and how he tried to talk her through this, and how so many times he tried to do what he was told to do in the Lamaze method and tried to get her through her breathing techniques and everything else like that. And then he said something to the effect of, and there she was in the room and I was trying to help her, and she stood up and said to everyone, "You did this to me." Well, a man may not always understand what a woman goes through when she gives birth. But Jesus used that illustration, all you ladies, to tell all of us that we may experience travail and trial and hardship and ugliness, but when that baby is born, you forget it all because of the joy. And the same is true for us as a healthy church. If we'll be a joy-filled church, we'll understand that joy comes from within us. That we're making the decision to show in our life, inside of us, what it is that God has put here. Number two, Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 22, "No one will take your joy away." That whatever it is that has been planted inside of me, Jesus is saying, no one can take it away. Now I realize your environment can change. I realize that horrific conditions can exist in your experience. And Jesus never even said to the disciples that in their life as a disciple, there would never be hard times. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul makes it clear to Timothy that times will be hard. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him you need to preach the word in season and out of season, because there's going to be a whole bunch of people who don't like what you say. But joy was something people couldn't take away, because joy is what God has put there. And then Jesus says in John 16, verse 24, so that your joy would be made full. So therefore, joy is something that completes within us. It's something that by the force created in God in bringing us joy, the joy that comes with the gospel, it is making in us completion. It's not something that we ourselves finish. It's something that we let finish in us. God's joy has no regrets. In fact, the joy that God gives us in making us complete, Nehemiah describes it in chapter 8, verse 10. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's why joy keeps us from giving up. And finally, joy belongs to God. Joy keeps us from giving up because God is the one who has brought it. God does not give us our joy. We have His. And what we must do as Christians is recognize that the joy God has given us is the joy God has given us in Jesus Christ. Christ's joy was in completing, the writer of Hebrews said, which we've already discussed in the series, chapter 12, the thing set before Him. The thing set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame so that He could, with joy, receive what it was that God had before Him. So now that we understand more about joy, realizing that joy is in our heart a fixed state. It is not a response to situation. It is a response to God. Happiness may be temporary. Pleasantries may be temporary. But joy will forever be fixed. If your joy is in the Lord. So how will that joy manifest itself? If it is internal, permanent, complete in God's. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. How are we going to keep this joy in us? Verse 1 beginning, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, this is how you're going to keep in you this joy that I have. This is how you're going to be what God wants you to be individually and ultimately collectively. And so he says, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. You need to learn to be a uniter and not a divider. That's what the text demands of each of us. To be the kind of person who has this perception of life, to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, to be intent on that same purpose. That's where joy will bubble out into this kind of real relationship of happiness with each other. If all you do is find what is wrong in everyone else, not only will you not be happy, but when you find what is wrong in everyone else and manifest that unhappiness in everything, you will not have joy. Even Psalm 133, verse 1 says, how good and how blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. That psalm is, oh, by the way, we all read from the same Bible text and we all agree on every doctrinal view. It comes from within by the attitudes we manifest. Eric Byrne wrote a book called Games People Play. And one of the games he calls is, Let's Let You and Them Fight. Have you ever met someone who plays that game? That they tell you what someone else has said about you. So that you get mad at that person. And the goal is to get you and them going at each other. Why would anyone play that game? If your motivation is joy, your idea is to be a uniter and not a divider between people. Why would you tell anyone that someone else said that? Why don't you go to the person that said that and say, you shouldn't have said that, go talk to that person. If we're going to have the joy that we're supposed to have, we're going to be a uniter and not a divider. To use the text again from Philippians chapter 2, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you look out not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You have to be a developer and not an exploiter. You have to see what other people need and develop in yourself and in whatever is around them, everything they need, because you are looking out for them. Quit being an exploiter. What can people do for me? That's not going to build a joy-filled church, because if you're looking for what people will do for you, you will always be disappointed. Jesus never looked for what people could do for him. He came to do what you needed. And that's how we're going to have this joy and keep this joy. And then finally, in the text that we've read, skip down to verse 15. He says, beginning in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. To this church he says, as he tells them that this joy I want you to have by being a uniter and being a developer, he says, I want you to be a shiner and not a whiner. Do everything without complaining. Even if you don't get to eat that culinary creation. Be a shiner. And that manifests itself because you have deep within you the joy that you're supposed to have. The joy that you know God has put there in you. That the joy that comes from knowing what the gospel is. The joy from knowing what the gospel does. And knowing the joy of what the gospel promises. God won't take that away when the joy is in you. Internal, permanent, complete, and God's. And you will keep that joy when you unite people, develop people, and shine as lights in the world. So what does that all mean? How then do we become a joy-filled church? When we know what joy is, it's internal, permanent, complete in God's, when we know how to keep that joy, unite, develop, and shine. So how will we be a joy-filled church? The health of unity. Do you come to church to fight? Or do you come to church to live? A healthy church knows what unity is. Unity is not that all of us get our way, and unity is not that we pay no mind to biblical injunctions about what God says we're supposed to do. But unity is the uniting of souls and of hearts with a Christ-like compassion to make certain that together we hold together what God needs us to hold together. Division doesn't just happen because people ignore the Bible. Division happens because of people. And the only way we're going to be a joy-filled church is if we understand the true health of being unified. The true health of what Paul commands in Philippians chapter 2 that all of us are to have in our joy. To be the kind of people who unite people. And don't spend our time talking about other people or talking about that church or talking about that erroneous doctrine or can you believe that they published that? If we will focus our mind on what Jesus did, then maybe we might grow like Jesus wants. In truth. With the certainty of your word, God, thy word is true. That's healthy. And a church will grow. A church will be healthy when it understands the health of unity. And when it understands the health of humility. Putting other people's needs before my own. Marriages are ruined because one person wants their way with no regard to the other. Families are ruined because someone is preeminently selfish. Jobs are lost because someone usually is being selfish. And churches are ruined by selfishness. A joy-filled church will be a church who understands the true health of humility. It will not buy into the lie that the world has told us, well, you need to stand up for what you believe and let everyone know what you want. That's not what Jesus did. A joy-filled church will be a church with the health of humility. Because that's the way God formed us to be and the way God formed us to be as a congregation. And finally, the health of community. Just as we are to shine as lights in a world that's trying to be poetic and I just need to stop. It's getting dark. Paul says to the church at Philippi, you collectively, y'all, shine as lights. You can't be your own light out there by yourself. You can. A single light can shine in darkness. But God did not make you to do it alone. God made the church to be a community of people who pull together for the joy that fills them to shine as lights in a world growing dark. And a church that is healthy understands its place as being that joy-filled church by building a community within us. Don't misunderstand the wording of community. It's a very buzzy word in our culture today. And I'm not trying to apply to the sense of community something that the world would apply that God doesn't apply. But you cannot read anything in the New Testament about a local church that does not perceive in itself the sense of community. And a joy-filled church will be a church who understands that healthy view of life. Stop trying to go alone into that dark night. Stop trying to be holy in a world full of unholiness. Stop trying to build your faith by listening to the internet. Stop trying to worship God by standing alone at the foot of a tree. A healthy church knows the health of community, of belonging together, as we humbly work together to unite together in the work that God has commanded us, commissioned us, and authorized us to engage in. Because a healthy church does this. A healthy church unites around truth. A healthy church lives truthfully with itself, knowing how humble it should be. And a healthy church looks at the truth of how we should be united as community. I hope the series has encouraged you. I hope you'll be committed to all of us to be healthy. Take out your songbook. The song of invitation calls you this morning, if not a Christian, to recognize there is a great day coming. God's love and mercy has brought to you and to all of us a salvation that's found only in Jesus Christ. If you will believe in Him, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water, Christ has promised you forgiveness. And if you're a Christian and there are things wrong in your life, there's a great day coming. Judgment will fall upon us just as quickly as it will on an unbelieving world if we fail to have faith in our God and repent of our sin. And so for us, this song exhorts to make today your day of salvation. To become a Christian, let us know. And to live as a Christian, let us pray with you as together we stand and as we sing.